I'll be over here.
The song, The Voice of Truth, as I was listening to it, I was getting a little bit teary-eyed thinking about how, you know, these waves that call out to us and they talk to us in our, you know, these lies, they're scary and they look so big. And I'm sitting in the back and I'm thinking, okay, I've got my notes and I have really been prayerful and thoughtful and over the week trying to figure out how to tie everything up. I feel like last week I kind of opened up this can of all these, you know, different topics, and now it's time to kind of wrap them up a little bit better than I did last week because I ran out of time, which I apologize for. I did not mean to talk for an hour. But anyway, so I'm standing in the back and I'm just thinking about how, you know, God was so good last week, and I absolutely got up here and I could just feel him, you know, kind of catch me. And I texted my friend this week, who, she's more like a mentor than a friend, and I said, she does this a lot more than I do, did this get easier? And she texted back, no, it really doesn't. And I was like, well, that is not very comforting. And yeah, she said, but if it got easier, it would just be you up there and you wouldn't be relying on God. And so I thought, well, that's like the theme of my life this year. So, okay. And as I kind of thought that through, you know, it's true. It's still hard. But I think the more we put ourselves out there and the more we face these things that we're afraid of, the more we realize that we can trust him. So I'm feeling like trusting him is going to hopefully get easier in this anyways. So with all that said, I'll just do a quick review from last week, Mother's Day. When Daryl asked me to talk on Mother's Day, I shared with all of you my first response was absolutely not. I'll do a monologue for you, but I'm not going to do the message. And so I wrote this, you know, funny monologue and came down to the living room and I started telling Daryl all about how his sermon should go in order to make the monologue make sense. So he was like, well, why don't you just do it? And so that's how that all process worked. And I finally said, okay, God, I'll try. I'm scared, I'm petrified, but I'll try. And so last week went well, and I definitely appreciate all of your support. You guys were so gracious and supportive. So last week, just a quick review, I basically shared with all of you this idea that I had in my head of significance and what that really means. I need to grab my water. Okay. As Mother's Day was approaching, it was kind of an interesting Mother's Day for me this year because I realized that God has been bringing me through this process of really looking at my life in the now and redefining what significance really means to me. And being a mom has been a big piece of that puzzle for me. And so I shared last week how I was stuck between these two worlds, this idea of what Rachel was going to be one day, this idea of this significant person that I felt like I was destined to be as a kid, that I felt like was just kind of my thing. I loved acting. It was my gift. It was my passion. And for some reason, I had a really hard time of letting go of seeing myself as maybe one day being that. And because I was so focused on that, I talked about how I was really missing out on the now in my life and how God was kind of bringing me to this place of really re-examining what significance is in the small things in our lives and not and letting go of some of those ideas of how we thought our lives were going to go. And for some of us, it's not fame and it's not talent. It might just be a career. It might be, you know, another degree. I don't know. I don't know what it is. An athlete. I don't know. But we've all had these ideas. And we look back at life. I know for me, over the past year, I just got tired. I got tired of feeling like this is it. I thought it was going to be so much more than this, and this is it. And so it's been neat because I didn't really get to share the fruit of of God bringing me to this place last week, so I get to kind of share that this week. But when I got quiet with him and I said, okay, I'm done, I'm tired, I just want to be content, I just want to be happy. And I am a happy person, I have a smiley personality and I'm bubbly, but I wanted this longing for more to just stop. I just wanted to be content. And so he said, okay, well then make a choice, Rach, make a choice. Stop looking at what you thought you were gonna be and start looking at who you are now and what I have blessed you with and given you now. And the truth is, as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, as a ministry leader, as a daughter, you know, the list goes on. In my head, those things just weren't significant. They were small. They were, I only do this to survive, but really my eye and my goal is over here. When I let that go and I started looking at this, I realized it's not insignificant. The little things are so, so significant. They're so significant, and I'm finding that I'm so much happier. I'm only 2 months, 3 months into this, but I wake up every day and I'm like, is it gonna wear off today? I have like ADD, and I could be like, oh, I'm on to the next thing now. But I don't think it will. I don't think it will. I feel like that shift has kind of has happened in my mind, in my heart. And glory to God, because it definitely wasn't me that just kind of did this for myself. Okay, so I shared with you guys that Daryl and I started going to counseling in November. Best thing we ever did. Not that, you know, our marriage was necessarily falling apart. We weren't awful or beating each other, but that there were things that God just wanted more. He wanted more for us, right? Yep. And so we started going to counseling, and has been so good, and we've been learning to just really grow closer and tighter and protect that relationship that God's given us. And so I can stand here now and say we're doing, I think, better than we've done even in our beginning years of marriage, which is a complete testimony in itself. And then also I shared how my little man there went to his kindergarten meeting, and he wasn't doing so well in kindergarten. I felt real bad. But how is he failing kindergarten? Because the truth is, guys, here's the deal. Sometimes it's legit, right? Sometimes I stayed back in kindergarten. It turned out fine. But the problem was, is that I knew that I was the missing link for him. I knew that I wasn't doing the things I needed to do for him. His homework, you know, and really staying on him. So I started doing that in December, and I was so excited because his report card came back about a month ago, and he made all A's and B's. So I was like, yay, this is working. And his teacher has been very happy with his progress. So that's been fantastic. And just reprioritizing my life, you know, saying yes to the things that really matter and no to the things that don't. And even that process was hard. It's hard to take a close look at our lives and say, okay, what do I need to let go of? What do I need to move around? And how? Without disappointing all these people, you know? But I did. I reprioritized, and I feel so much lighter through all of it. All right, so this brings us to today. How much time do I have? Okay. Where is Daryl? Is he here? Oh, hi. There you are. Okay. I just want to check in with you to make sure. Okay. He'll be honest. He'll be like... Okay, so it brings us to today's message, which is, so I got stuck in this place, and so today's about how. How did I get stuck there in the first place, and why? Yeah. And so, you know, I was thinking about this, tossing over in my head, okay, God, so how is a good question? And now that I'm on the other side of it, I feel like I'm in a place where actually I can kind of start to see some of those things a little bit better, because I'm not in the middle of it anymore. So he brought to my memory this quote from Liar, Liar. I remember seeing this movie when I was in, I think I was like early 20s. One of the Jim Carrey, his son Max, said to him, "Dad, my teacher says that beauty is on the inside." And the father's response to him was, "No, that's just what ugly people say to feel better." And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you know, I feel like we do that, Christians do that when it comes to success. And I was only in my 20s, right? But this is what went through my head. I remember feeling like Christians sometimes we hide behind this idea that loving God was all that mattered, right? And it kind of seemed to me a little bit like a cop-out. It seemed like it was a really good way of kind of letting yourself off the hook. Well, God doesn't really care about success anyway. And, I felt like if we could just be honest with ourselves and say, well, we just failed, and that's why we're not where we are. But instead, we would just like tell ourselves, give ourselves these scriptures, you know, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can be nothing. But I would look around and say, well, there's a whole lot of people that are really successful that aren't connected to you, God, and they're doing big and amazing things. So really, is the connection for now or is it really for in heaven? And I thought, I don't want to be that. I don't want to hide behind this idea that loving God is enough. I didn't want to just remain and wait to be something what I considered significant, right? And I realize now how incredibly off my logic was. It was so off, it was so judgmental, it was so wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not a cop-out at all. Living for God is extremely hard. There's joy in it, for sure, but it's hard. And so, reversing that mentality, I think, it was huge for me. But I didn't quite get it. I would sit there and think, I'm the child of the Most High King. Like, you know, what does that mean? We don't feel like royalty when we can't pay our bills. Right? We don't feel fearfully and wonderfully made when we're comparing ourselves to supermodels that are airbrushed and athletes that can move and jump and their bodies work a lot better than ours, right? We don't feel great when we don't have anything monumental to show for our lives. And so I would wrestle with God. So is it true or is this just something that we tell ourselves to feel better until we get to heaven? So I had the same mentality that I did in with my whole significance idea. It was like, okay, so that's for over there. That's for heaven. That's for heaven. But right now, we live in the earth. And in order to accomplish happiness and significance here, the world is really our measuring stick. And it's really our customer, but it's not. But it's not. So that was my first mistake. I never really took the time to really understand what some of these scriptures really meant. And so instead of stopping and asking God, I just started doing stuff in my own mind and fitting him into my own agenda. And you know, last week I shared how when he asked me to lay down Lifeline, which is the theater company that I started, he asked me to lay it down for a year, and I shared how I was okay with that at first because God was going to give me my David moment. He was going to look at me one day and say, I'm going to honor that humble, obedient heart, and I'm going to raise her up to be something great. So it kind of got me through. I was like, okay. But then when I didn't see it happening, and I realize now, it was a lot more like Saul than I was like David. Because what I did was I didn't see God moving fast enough, so I said, oh, well then, hey, I'll do it. I've got talent, I've got brains, I got a personality, I can write. God, if I can't go out and do plays in the world, I'm going to write my own and I will cast myself. And that's pretty much what I did. And then I remember I said I didn't want to be in direct conflict with God, and I knew he had called me out of the secular acting world seven times. I didn't want to be in direct conflict with God, so I said, okay, but I'm not willing to let go of this agenda, of this idea, this expectation of who I am. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you into my plans. Aren't I so nice? Instead of realizing that this wasn't his plan for me, instead of joining God, and we're learning about that now in our Bible study. Ladies, come to the Bible study on Tuesday nights. If you're not plugged in, come. It's so great. It's so, so great. Just the connection, the material is awesome. And so we're learning about this idea of joining God, and I'm just chuckling the whole time. And I'm like, my goodness, it's taken me 35 years, but I feel like I'm about there. And I'm realizing that joining him in the small things is so much better than trying to please this world of expectation for the big things, when the truth of the matter is, guys, we can't even do it. We can't please the world. And it's tiring to even try. All right, so our first scripture, if we could put it up on the screen. Hi, Luke. There he goes. Okay, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That was my first mistake. I started looking at what the world could offer. I was driving by Goodwill, I'd say four or five days ago. And I was kind of twirling this whole idea over in my head with God. I love Goodwill. I love thrift shopping. And, and I am creative. And God, I love how, Jesus, even in the Bible, how he told so many stories through parables and analogies. And with me, he seems to work that way. That I like it. And so I'm passing Goodwill. And I felt like he said to me, you were thrift shopping for significance. And you were ready to settle for a secondhand source rather than coming to me and getting it authentically. You were content settling. So this idea of, this idea of secondhand significance, I kind of liked that sound, and I thought, well, how much deeper does that go? And I came up with like 5 pages of notes on it. So here's kind of what I tossed around back and forth with God over the week. First of all, let's just review real quick Psalms 37:6-7. I think it's the last slide, Jacob. I'm jumping a little bit out of order. Okay, but it says, open up before God. This is review from last week. Keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day and stamp you with approval at high noon. Quiet down before God. Be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder and elbow their way to the top. But when it comes to purpose in our lives, we are so desperate for approval that we're willing to settle for these knockoff versions of satisfaction and joy that the world offers us, when the truth of the matter is we can go straight to the custom designer who created us, who knows us intricately. The Bible says he knows when we sit, when we stand. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows our thought before we think it. He knitted us together in the womb. He knows us. He created us. And he can custom design that purpose. He has. He's done it for us. And yet, instead of going straight to the source, I want what this can offer me, but it's not authentic because it doesn't come from God. But so many of us, guys, and I know you all know this stuff. We all know goes back to what I thought with that whole liar, liar quote. We all know it. We quote it to ourselves. But practically speaking, what does that look like now? How do we apply this idea that living for God is all that matters in a world that we have to function in as people, right? So this whole idea of settling, you know, was I don't know, it really hit me that, you know, our desires are not too strong, guys. They're too weak.
Yep. Amen.
They're too weak. And we trick ourselves. We go off, we get these knockoff versions of happiness, right? And we pass it off like it's real. And but the truth is, at the end of the day, we know that it's not. Because we have that unmet need that's impossible to fill. And you know, the other thing that, you know, he kind of flashed me right back to college, thinking back in economics class, I remember sitting when my teacher was explaining this idea of scarcity, right? That it's this common fundamental principle in economics that human beings have an unlimited amount of wants and needs in a world with limited resources. So even economics experts will tell you, if you want happiness, you want to be satisfied, don't come to the world. We can't give it to you. There's not enough to go around. This is an economic principle, but guys, it's biblical. And yet, we still walk around looking for this idea that we're going to find it. And I remember sitting in class, and I did, my bubble kind of popped a little bit, and I thought, oh my gosh, so no matter how much we get, we're going to want more. No matter how far we get, we're going to want to go further. Well, it's that unattainable goal that everybody hates, and I thought, well, no wonder people just settle for loving God and obeying the Bible. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, that's kind of what I thought. But now that I've grown up, I realize, that is not the simple way to go by any means. God is very complex, but yet simple. You know, there's all sorts of facets of God that I'm just now discovering and certainly have not figured him out. I never will, nor will you. None of us will. But, you know, it took me to my 30s to realize the truth that my professor was actually speaking that day without even really understanding the depth, you know, of his own words. But, you know, and Adam and Eve are a perfect example, right? They were given the entire garden, and they were told, just don't touch that one tree. But they wanted what they couldn't have. They wanted that one fruit. And when they found out that that fruit could make them as significant as God, well, nothing was going to stop them at that point. But they are just kind of an example that kind of shows us that even from the very, very beginning, sinful nature was created to want more. And so this unlimited desire for more, it's crucial to economics because it's what motivates people to take action. It motivates us to buy things. It motivates us to sell things. And so when you think about it, God is a real clever God because he put this unlimited amount of need and desire inside of us in an unfillable world. But he knew that it would cause us to take action. So the question for us is, well, what action are we taking? And where are we looking? Where are we shopping for our significance? And for me, it was so clear. I was shopping for, you know, what I loved to do, the approval of man, the industry, the audience, whoever it was. Can we go to John 7:37? So it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, "If you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe me, come and drink. For the scripture declares that rivers of living water will flow out from within. So he's saying, your desire is okay. Your thirst is okay. I put it there. But come to me because I'm the only one. I'm the only one that can really, really fill that, to fill that place. And for so long, you know, I skated through life in my own strength, in my own talent. I even skated through ministry that way. And I backed away from a lot of even my role here. I did what I knew I could do. I knew I was good at doing. I'll do VBS because I'm good at choreographing dances and singing. I'm great with kids. I'm okay with that. I'll help with children's church. I can cut things out. But the idea of standing up here and talking in front of you, this is a testimony in itself, because I was petrified of it. And everybody said last week, well, I didn't believe it. You didn't seem nervous. Well, I'm an actress. That's kind of what I do. Pretend. But I did. I kind of skated through life, you know, in my own strength, not realizing that one day I'd come to an end of myself. I'd find myself in a straddle, and I'd be stuck. And that's exactly what happened. You know, I realized, you know, for so long I didn't get, you know, I told you this whole idea of, you know, living for God in the now and how does that apply? And, you know, he paid the highest price for us when he died on the cross for our sins, and he bought us with a high price. And I always thought, I know, and that's so awesome because one day I'm going to get to be with him. But I didn't really, really get what that means to bring that into right now. And God created joy, he created admiration and beauty, and he wants us to have all of these things, guys. He just offers it, you know, in a different way. Okay, so this whole idea of secondhand significance, right? So I looked up the definition secondhand. And the first definition it said is having a previous owner. So the problem gets worse for us because when we go to secondhand sources for significance, we will always, always get secondhand approval. Secondhand approval, because see, when we go for the world, the only people that can be our judge and our measuring stick for us, now the only thing now becomes people. So pleasing people becomes our goal, which is an awful, awful place to be, because again, that's impossible. So here I was just kind of laughing with God, thinking, wow, so my whole life I've been chasing this idea from a secondhand source, and I've been settling for secondhand approval. So I've had a broken, what's the word? I had a broken expectation and then a broken measuring system and broken people doing my measuring. And that's how I am defining my value and my self-worth. I have a broken measuring stick and broken people assessing my self-worth, telling me if you're good enough. And this idea of secondhand, you know, belonging to somebody else first means that when we allow our approval to go through the hands of other people first, we are giving them the power. We are giving them the power first before we'll own it for ourselves. I am only as good as they say I am. I am only as pretty as what people compliment. I am only as smart as what that next degree on my wall says. I'm only worth what people are going to pay me. I'm only wanted if I'm invited. You know, all of these things, we give other people the power to stamp us with approval when the only person that power belongs to is God. Amen. And what he calls approved is so different than what the world says is approved. Because the world is unattainable, but what God tells us to shoot for is doable. And I'm loving this place I'm in with him. I am loving just this new freedom and friendship. Because I'm no longer just living my life trying to appease him, like I talked about last week. The difference in appeasing God and pleasing God is huge. Appeasing God is, God, I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to lose my heaven ticket. So I'm not going to directly challenge you. But pleasing God is entirely different. It's saying, I'm letting go, and I'm going to join you in what you're doing. And if you're asking me to be smaller in the world's eyes, okay. And I'm finding that it's been so great. It's been so, so great to really focus on being a mom and to love those moments and to focus on being a wife and to really listen. And to just feel God, like these little high fives. You know, he gives me these little high fives here and there. Right now, high five. We're doing it. We're here. Just you and me. We're up here. My water bottle, my notes that blew all over the front lawn this morning. And I was like, that's real funny, but we're not doing that. And so I realized that, you know, not only is this idea of secondhand significance, not only is it bad for us because it's inaccurate, it's a lie that we can't ever really attain, but it's inconsistent. One of my girls from Lit, Alicia, she had a great object lesson for us last week. She talked about how, you know, we feel like balloons sometimes when we walk downstairs and mom says, hey, sweetheart, you look great. Your balloon blows up a little bit. But if you walk on the school bus and somebody says, what are you doing wearing those shoes? Your balloon deflates a little bit. And so the inconsistency of that idea of we're this, we're that, we're this, we're that. I'm important. No, I'm not. You're good. No, I'm not. You're good. Yes, I am. It's like, come on. It's inconsistent. We can't keep up. People change their minds all the time. It's also, so it's impossible to sustain, because when you please one person, you only stay in their favor for as long as you are meeting their expectations. So it's impossible to sustain, and it's costly. We think that by settling for these secondhand products, right, we think we're saving money, but you know the phrase, you get what you pay for, is true. And it ends up in the end costing so much more. It costs us so much more to please other people than it does to please God. It can cost us our own desires and pleasures. We just become people pleasers and whatever you want to do, and you lose your own opinion, your own feeling about things. It can cost us true intimacy. You know, that idea that we can understand unconditional love and be completely transparent, because we can't. Because if they knew everything, if they knew all of me, they wouldn't love all of me and they'd go. So we cost ourselves even that idea of being who we really are. We cost ourselves our values. How many times do we compromise because we're trying to please somebody that just doesn't get it, and so we act stupid too. We want to please them, right? So this idea that we are making life easier for ourselves, it's counterproductive. We're not. And so, the last thing that I was going to say about this whole idea of secondhand significance is that it's dangerous because it's extremely addictive. We live in a drive-through world. We want everything and we want it right now. We want it tangible. We want to be able to touch it, see it, feel it, smell it, eat it, right? And so this idea of approval from other people can become addictive. especially if you're in the entertainment industry, because you are literally only as good as they say you are. And so, as I even thought about this, I was thinking about how so often, you know, we look at things like this and this idea of being addicted to approval, and realizing that so often we say, oh, people that are out looking for love, they're looking for self-worth in all the wrong places. We tend to think that they're drug addicts, or they're alcoholics, or sex addicts, right? They're the common addicts, but you know what? We can be dignified addicts, where it might not look so ugly on the outside, but we are in just as much bondage, and something else is taking that place that only God can give to us. And I know that was kind of like me. I was addicted to approval. I couldn't even make a decision without, truth is, I still cannot make a decision without running it by a couple people. It's terrible. When Daryl and I were buying furniture for our house, it drove him nuts. Because I wouldn't pick anything until, well, first my mom had to approve it, and then my friend had to approve it. It's extremely addictive. So we feel like we need it to feel valuable, right? And we're willing to do whatever we have to do to get it. And then when we get it and the high is over, we're already thinking about how we can get more of it. What else do I need to do to please more people? And even for me, I would even start hallucinating. When I didn't get my approval, I'd start giving it to myself in my imagination. Well, you know you would have been just as good if. So that was something that I had to really repent for, and I've been asking God, please, please change my heart on that, change my perspective on that. And guys, that was at the core so much of the reason why I was so afraid to get up in front of you. Because God, what if they don't approve? What if they don't like what I want to say? What if I don't say it right? What if I just go blank and I stare at them? And then they stare at me. I can't bust out in a monologue. Maybe I could. I probably would. I don't know. It all starts and it all ends in our hearts, guys, and what we're dependent on. And I know we know it. Again, we know this stuff. We've heard it since we were kids. But when we break it down, when we break it down to settle for anything less, is completely self-destructive. And I was laughing because God took this even another step further, and he said, not only do we look for a secondhand approval for ourselves, but we also look for a secondhand approval to shape our own desires. We end up looking at what other people want, and so, I must want that too. Kids do it all the time. Theirs is bigger, theirs is faster, theirs is brighter. I will never forget, Daryl and I were at a Christmas party with some good friends of ours, and their son, he was adorable. He was probably 4 years old. His name was Gabe. And we were all doing this little, one of those Yankee Swap white elephant things, and one of the kids got this big box, and it was still wrapped, and Gabe had no idea what was in it. And he yells across the room, "What is it? It's just what I wanted." Everybody started laughing because we thought, you don't even know what it is. But you want it now because that little guy is so excited to have it. I don't do cars and I don't do sports. But I want a new car. My poor car. Every day I tell her, please, you can go home and be with Jesus. Please. When Daryl lost his job, I was, you can make it one more day. You can make it one more day. But I don't do cars, but I want a new car. I can't tell you what kind of car I want. All I know is I want the cup holders to light up like Ashley's. I got in her car and I was like, what? Pink. Blue. This is like techno. I was so excited about it. And I would love for it to talk to me. I'd like for my car to be able to talk to me too, right? But really the truth is, Rachel, you don't really care about, I should not say this on CD. I don't really care about cars too much. I don't know anything about them, but I do want a new one one day maybe. But the truth is, I don't know that I would even know the difference if I hadn't, you know, seen what else is out there, right? So this idea that that other people are going to shape our self-worth, we're going to let them shape our desires. When God is so clear that he's the only one that can fill that unquenchable thirst. And even then, he keeps us coming back for more on purpose. Because when we're not thirsty, then the pursuit stops. And he is all about wanting to be in relationship with us. And that's what I'm finding now. I'm like, wow, I've had you in my pocket for so long. And I've always known, I grew up in church, guys, I've always known the fundamental truths, you know, but it's, I don't even know. It's just so different now. And I know that's just the work of the Holy Spirit and my friends that right here in the front, Tammy, April, Monique, my mom, Karen, Ashy. I mean, the prayers of all of you are huge. Amanda, you guys saw my potential. You believed in me, even when, you know, when I didn't. But so God is all about this pursuit. And I'm realizing that that's where our joy, that's where it begins. And that's where it can be sustained. Is in this idea that we don't have to be what the world defines as significant. If we get that, if we really get that, it's like, oh, it's like a whole new world. I feel so much freer because I don't wake up every day feeling like a failure. I don't wake up every day thinking, what if I had gone to New York anyways? What if I didn't? You know, what if? There's all these questions, and you know, I would wake up thinking, I didn't try hard enough. I wasn't strong enough. If maybe I had just built my faith stronger, I would have been able to be out in the world, and I would have been able to sustain it, my faith, in the midst of it. But I'm now realizing, guys, that God is, he is so, so methodical, and he is so good about just getting our attention the way that we need it, and he will let us walk our own path. He will let us do it. But it's not always his best. It's like, you know, with when the Israelites, they asked for a king, and he didn't want to give it to them because he knew that it wasn't his best, but he did. You know, but he did it. And he stayed with them through that process. He didn't abandon the people, and that's what he did for me. He stuck with me. He stuck with me through it, but I definitely wandered a lot more than, you know, than I don't know. I don't even know if I can say that I wandered more than I should have, because the truth of the matter is I also, you know, I'm conflicted on this. This is one of those areas that I don't understand, you know, where our role ends and God's begins, and I don't know. Did God, I mean, he could have jumped right in my way and said, no, stop, but he didn't. You know, he let me walk through this process, and are where we're at right now exactly where God wants us to be? Because he knows the end of our story. All we can do is be intentional about being open and being available to him daily to figure out what is it that he is asking of me? What is it that he is telling me to do? That's really all that we can do. And I'm learning to do that more. And and the more that I'm walking through these day-to-day things, the more I'm realizing it's a lot harder than I gave it credit for. It's a lot harder to look at humility and walk it out. It's a lot harder to accept discipline or sacrifice. It's hard to do some of these things, but yet there's such joy and freedom in it as well. So I feel I share with you guys, I'm actually having fun with God in this process and celebrating those private victories with him rather than looking for an applause from an audience. And you know, if you find yourself tired of the pursuit and you feel like, why am I just spinning my wheels? I'm getting nowhere anyways. I'm never going to be what the Bible calls me to be. It's impossible here in this earth. So why don't I just give up? But I would challenge you to really look at what is it that you're really, really pursuing? Is it really a relationship, or is it religion, or is it an idea of what you think you're pursuing in order for God to bring you to that end goal of what you have in your own mind? And when we pursue God daily, we begin to value the things that he values. And that was, you know, going back to the very beginning of all of this, I started valuing the things, you know, in the world. It was my measuring stick. But when we start valuing the things that God values, which is love and servanthood and sharing the hope and the faith and the joy, right? That is what Jesus was about. Jesus defined significance. Even people that aren't Christians will tell you that Jesus was the most significant figure that walked the earth. Historically speaking, he had more of an influence on our culture. He had more of an influence than anybody else that ever was created. So he defined significance. And when we look at his life, what did he do? He served, he loved, he shared. And when we're doing that, when we are fully doing that, and we change our perspective of what that looks like, and we are content with loving in the small things and serving in the small things, when we are doing that, it is impossible. I think it's impossible to be miserable. I would even wager to say that our eyes shouldn't even be on ourselves long enough to notice if we are. You know, even secular self-help books will tell you if you're depressed, start doing random acts of kindness. Modern day psychology will tell you, start loving people. Stop letting these pleasures in the dark, these pleasures that you keep in the dark, stop. Replace them with pleasures that are fruitful, that focus on other people, right? And if you can replace these negative pleasures with these positive pleasures, eventually the negative stuff will start to fall off. And, you know, these doctors think they're so smart, but it's been there, done that. It's right here in God's word. He says it. Get our focus off ourselves and start being content and finding joy. And we can, I know for me, I got to a place where I can actually say I enjoy now cleaning my house. I didn't. It used to be just something in my way. Oh, I gotta clean my house, but I really wanna write this scene, or I really wanna go out with my friends, or I really wanna. And so this idea of cleaning my house was just a big pain in my rear end, and it was something that, you know. But I'm now realizing I don't have to chase this anymore. I can just focus on this, and cleaning my house is actually kind of quite nice. And I keep my basement really clean, except for whenever my mom goes down there. Always ends up, and when you come over. Every time, it never fails. I'm like, I promise I really keep it clean. But whenever you happen to come down here, it's just been a crazy day. But anyway, I'm finding contentment and joy in even those small things. And you know, just to clarify real quick, I'm not saying that pain and suffering doesn't exist. I'm not saying that we don't get stuck in these questions and in this frustration of why we're not where we think we should be, because we do. And Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time and a season for everything. Not every day is about being happy necessarily. But when we are in line with God, right? His joy will even hover over those moments of in the valley. He'll hover over those things. And so, you know, even, and I shared last time a little bit about when we lost Joshua at 14 weeks, you know, and I hit this rock. For me, that was rock bottom. For me, that was like the first time I really, really experienced what it meant like to be just me and Jesus. That's it. Because nobody else could reach that place. There's nothing that anybody can speak into our pain when it's something that is out of our hands. And for me, that was huge. Because, you know, I shared my whole life, I was in control. I could do things in my own strength. And so I remember, you know, when we were having the ultrasound and the technician said there was no heartbeat, I remember feeling like, what? Wait, how does that happen? Because I've always been so healthy. I've been pretty good at whatever I've wanted to do in my life. And I had my first baby so easy. I was really good at that. And I thought, I was betrayed by my own body. Like, how did that happen inside of me? And I didn't even know. And I realized really how small we are. How small we are. And how it's in those moments that only God can bring us through them. And so walking through that, it was 4 days later, Vacation Bible School was starting. And I remember feeling like there's no way. There's no way I can get up and sing and dance with a bunch of other people's kids and teach about God's goodness and his love. Because I didn't feel it then. But I did. I had my temper tantrum for sure. April was there for that. My mom was there for that. But I, even in that place, there was this higher level of strength, this joy that I knew I could come back to. You can't stay stuck here, Rach, because you've got all of this. You've got a healthy baby boy. Well, he's not a baby, but in my mind, he'll always be, right? I have all this great stuff to live for, and I remember in those first days of being, you know, just a complete emotional wreck, feeling like, I'll never recover. But then also at the same time, knowing, yes, you will. Yes, you will. And so, you know, that whole idea of VBS, you know, I was like, I don't even get it, God. Like, why would you even allow the timing? I was ready to serve you all week with these kids, and why now? And I got to a place where I'm at a place now where I look back and I realize that he did that so intentionally because, again, he knows me so well. And so he knew that healing comes when we can love in spite of our struggles and our challenges. It goes along with the idea of getting our eyes off of ourselves Not to ignore the pain, not to be in denial. There are times I think I'm good at that, and that scares me a little bit, but to get our eyes off ourselves, and so he did. He used that, what I thought was going to be so difficult for me, he used it to help me bounce back. And I remember coming to the first little VBS rehearsal with the kids, the praise and worship team. You know, we make up the dances and all that, and it was a little rough because we had missed a couple. We missed our two big rehearsals that over those 4 days. And so I remember sitting in the back of the room, and I came in, and I don't think I have ever looked so god-awful bad in my entire life. My hair was greasy and disgusting, and I had this big T-shirt on, and I was overweight because I was, you know, 14 weeks pregnant, and just feeling awful. And I came in, I'm standing in the back of the room, and the kids start their dance, and, you know, and I'm just lifeless. And the music starts. And then, you know, they start trying to do the dance, and before I know it, I'm back there, this little bit of a head thing going. And then I'm looking at them, and I'm like, their feet are not doing the right thing. But you're extremely sad right now, so it doesn't matter. And I'd watch a little bit more. Oh, gosh, okay. Now their arms are off. Cut! Before I know it, all right, guys, scooch over. Okay, look, can we take it from the top, please, and start again? And I'm up there, and I start kind of dancing with the kids, and I'm singing these songs, and before I know it, I'm like, okay. Okay, and I'm still in here. And so that was just an example in my life when God said, when he had me walk through something hard, but at the same time just kind of love through. And I don't share that because, you know, it's, oh, look at me, look what I did. No, I share it because it's just the truth of what happened and because it works. When we're feeling so broken and so lost, if we can just get out of our way and just stick, keep our eyes on the ball, love and serve people. And if you're having an extra bad day, be intentional, be extra loving, serve extra hard, show up with a random coffee for someone at work or at a gas station, just drop it off, I don't know, whatever, get creative. Okay, so to tie this all up, I think I did okay for time. Right? No, maybe not. Was it supposed to end at 11:30? How many? Oh, I'm so sorry. I thought I had till noon. Okay. Well, let me just conclude with this last scripture. Then you guys will not hear from me for a while, I promise. All right. I think it's actually the second to last scripture on the, it's in Ephesians. Okay, 3:16-19. This is just, God just plopped this scripture on my lap. And that's another story for another day. But to sum all of this up, to sum last week and this week up, I leave it with the same prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians. He said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Through his spirit in our inner being, guys, not out there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that's so key, may have power together with all of his saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So that is my prayer for all of you. Thank you for listening.